They were very religious, and they had a system of beliefs that departed much from the Word of God, and they had their traditions and their ways of thinking. And every time you see Jesus coming up against opposition, it is with these people. And this morning is no different. As we have been coming through the last couple of weeks in Matthew 18, Jesus Christ began to lay to us some very demanding things. And I'll be right up front with you if you don't know this. Jesus is beginning to wean his disciples from the world. And he's beginning to separate the wheat from the chaff. And the Lord has been laying it down. Now, rumor has it that I had a guy come in this week. Doesn't go to church here. He goes to another Calvary Chapel in Orange County. And he's talking about his ministry, and that was really neat. And he says, man, he goes, I've heard recently that there's a lot of fire and brimstone here, you know. I said, man, no way. No way, man, no way. And it just so happens, I began to think about what he said. And ever since Matthew 16, people have been uncomfortable because Jesus said, you must die to yourself. And see, people don't want to hear that. And so rumor has it all the way down into North Orange County that there's this maniac in Chino Hills. And he's calling down fire from heaven. And that's not the case. But I say that to say this, that there's no doubt in the Scripture that Jesus Christ in the last couple of weeks has been stepping up his message. He's beginning to lay it out to the people, black and white. Now listen, those that are his will come to him. Those that are not his, they will reject him and flee from him. And remember, we reach a point in time now that Jesus is leaving the area, heading down towards Judea, and he's on a death march. He's heading towards Jerusalem. We are about 5 months away this morning from the crucifixion and death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is setting his face towards Jerusalem. And last week, he didn't water it down at all because he began to tell us, as we studied, that we must forgive one another. And Jesus said that it is a requirement for those who are to enter the kingdom of God is that they love one another. And he began to lay out the guidelines for the church and for you as an individual, how you handle your brother or your sister in the faith. If they have done something wrong to you, Jesus says, you, the offended one, go to them and settle it in love. And if they will not hear you, then bring a witness. And if they will not hear you again, take it before the church. And if they won't hear that, then with great prayer and great fasting and with great chagrin, you cast them out. How sorry and sad that the hardness of men's hearts will bring them to the state that they have to be ejected from a church because of rumor or because of division. And I tell you, in my heart and in my life, God has given me a verse. It's Proverbs 27:23. And it says in there that we are to give all diligence to the carefulness, to the growing of the sheep, and that we would correctly, with all reverence, govern the herd that God has put into our care. And Jesus is the pastor's pastor, man. He is it. He watches over those little lambs. If it cost him his life, he'll do it. The hands of Jesus are scarred because he's a good shepherd and he takes the flack for the sheep. And the very fact of the matter is, Jesus now is going to go and pay the ultimate price via his death upon the cross. And because of that, he will say, while he's at the cross, it is finished. Man's transgression is now gone. The price is paid. Forgiven. And so last week, Jesus cried out to our hearts and he said, because you have been forgiven such an incredible amount of sin, you, me, personally, then you ought to forgive one another. And so we talked to, get the tape, how spouses need to make up. They need to love each other. Fathers need to reach down and talk to their children. Call them up. Parents need to receive a phone call from a child. And that child needs to say, Mom, Dad, I'm sorry for those years of grief. Because there's no growing in your Christian experience without forgiveness. It's impossible. I've tried. It doesn't work. God says, settle it before the sun sets. And you will be a beautiful, healthy, stronger Christian for it as you begin to exercise the love of God and forgiveness. And so that's what we looked at last week. And so Jesus comes now to a place in time in Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 1. Some very touchy situations. People, please listen. This is very critical. I have to tell you from my heart this morning, it's my job. It's my calling to go verse by verse and book by book. And you have no idea how I'd like to breeze over a couple of these verses this week. I cannot do it. I just pray that you'll listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. If you misunderstand me in any way, please don't go to bed. Call me up. Figure it out. Let's get it straight. And pray for me, please, because number one, what we're going to be covering angers me greatly. And number two, I don't want to be misunderstood by what we're talking about, because it affects every one of us in here this morning. Pretty serious, huh? Grace. Verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Verse 3. Then the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one in the flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man tear apart. And they said to him, why then does Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to get married. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who are eunuchs for the kingdom of God. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Then little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray for them. But his disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them, and departed from there. Now behold, one came and said to him, good master, good teacher, what good thing shall I do, that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God only. But if you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness or gossip or lie. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect and complete, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Come and follow me. People, the first portion of this scripture deals with a very horrible and a very touchy thing. And I'm a person coming to you this morning of like passions and of like things, but in my home, I have never experienced a divorce. My parents have been married for, I think, 300 years or more. I'm not sure. But we've never experienced divorce in our home, though I grew up in a non-Christian home. My wife and I, almost 13 years of marriage, no divorce. Praise the Lord. But that's not so for everybody. But in a real way, because of what I go through with you, I feel like I get a couple of divorces a week. Because I see the pain and the torment that it causes and creates in lives, and I see children destroyed. I saw this sign. Maybe you can relate to this. Easy divorce, low cost, They'll arrange payments. Satisfaction guaranteed. I began to think about that. The very truth of the matter is, people, there is no easy divorce. It's not easy at all. I don't care who is the one divorcing who. It never is easy. And the other thing is, they'll take payments. The fact of the matter is, man, payments go on for the rest of your life in your conscience and in your heart and in your spirit. It's a horrible thing. It taxes the individuals involved. It taxes the children to the point that they can't even bear it anymore. And they try to find fulfillment in big band-aids to try to make up the difference, and it's a horrible state. Divorce is damning to so many people. And then the other fact of the matter is, satisfaction guaranteed, that's a joke. There is no satisfaction. Ah, but you don't know I'm free. No, you're not. Can't you see? Jesus has told us this morning, because of wicked and hardened hearts, people get divorced. It was not so from the beginning, he said. And what does he mean by that? Jesus said, man, when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, he created them male, female. Created he them. God created Adam and Eve. That's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Adam and Eve. Say it with me, won't you? I know. Adam and Eve. And the Bible tells us that God created Adam and Eve so that they may reproduce, create children, multiply, and subdue the earth. And the both of them together would have dominion over the earth. Not just the husband. It says the both of them. Marriage is created by God. It's a holy institution. I don't care what Phil Donahue says and the knuckleheads he had on his program a couple weeks ago. Marriage is God's design. It's holy. And people, it's my opinion, so I warn you, it's not in the Bible. God created marriage. It's holy. What on earth? As a Christian, two Christian people get married, praise God. They ought to have God, who wrote the book on marriage, guide them and lead them through their marriage. If a non-believer gets married, it's kind of funny. I'm glad they do. I mean, it's in the law and it's right, and it's still good for even the non-believing family to grow up as a family. God honors it. But how do marriages succeed when the creator of the marriage is not involved in the marriage? I ask you. We give great diligence to our marriage at home, and we still fail. But there's grace by God. And I don't know how a marriage or a life continues in the home outside of Jesus Christ. It blows my mind. God's the creator of marriage. Who are we to say we'll do it our way, like Frank Sinatra? What a crack up. I'll do it my way. It doesn't work our way. And the world is telling us so. Recent statistics, 1.18, hey, round it off, 1 out of every 2 marriages in America wind up in divorce. 50%. Non-Christian. The Christian situation, 1.32. 1 to every 3 Christian marriages end in divorce. That is way too high. Why do I say that? First of all, people, when we get married, the Bible warns us not to be unequally yoked. Do you know that? That, man, you don't hear that anymore. Do you think God's sitting up there and goes, well, I want to bum them out. They can't date any non-believers. No. God says, I love them so much, man. I want them to marry a believer because the foundation will be strong. When storms come, they'll be able to endure it. When the kids grow up and something happens, if there's a death, if there's a sickness, they'll be able to weather the storms. Why? Because the husband, Christian husband, and the Christian wife, they need each other to the maximum. Hey, I'm not always strong. There's times, man, I tell you, I would have quit 100 times if it wasn't for my wife. And I thought I was the only one that felt like that. We were talking to Raul Reese a couple weeks ago, and he said, man, I would have bailed out if it wasn't for Sharon. And I went, oh, praise the Lord. And man, the thing is, people, we need each other in the marriage institution, and it needs to be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. And I hope that this message this morning does not come down hard on you. Please don't take it that way. I counsel people for marriage. I see them a minimum of 6 months. I won't even marry them if they won't spend 6 months with me. And we go through it. And we go through the Word of God, and we go through it with each other, and we bring up things that sometimes people blush. But you know what? I want to bring it up now, and I don't want to bring it up 2 months into their marriage or 2 years. And I wish there was some way that you could take a couple who, they're looking at each other, the birds are singing, you know, the little angels of God, these little feathered angels flying around with wings, and they're shooting arrows at them. And then they come in 6 months, I never did love her. Oh man, what is this? Love's a choice. You choose to love one another. And you keep choosing that every day when you get up. Jesus said, man, divorce, it was not so from the very beginning. Man has instituted divorce. Listen to this. The loosening of the marriage tie and the lowering of the home ideals are perhaps the two greatest evils of all of our time. Divorce is increasing at an alarming rate as people come more and more to disregard the teaching of the Scripture as to the sacred character of marriage and to give free rein to unnatural affections and selfish desires. People, divorce comes when people get selfish. I want my own way. I want to do my own thing. Don't tell me what to do. The very fact of the matter is Jesus Christ is telling us what to do every day in the Bible. And you can sit there and say, I will not have this man, Jesus, to rule over me. Fine. Keep your life. But I want to tell you, man, there's no difference for me than some drunken bum in the street or a Ted Bundy or somebody else. God saved me because I was headed down that path. And God blessed me with a great marriage. And life means everything to me, and I tell you, I would die emotionally and spiritually sometimes when my wife does not hold me up, she doesn't pray for me, intercede for me, when my little children come to me and convict me because I might be too angry at what's going on or whatever it is. Daddy, aren't you supposed to love one another? And you come, man. We need each other in a big way in the marriage. And Jesus is saying, look at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female created he them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, as we read or made reference to earlier, and have dominion. What Jesus is confronting here is a very prevalent belief system in Israel at the time. Rabbi Shammai said, hey man, you cannot divorce your wife unless you catch her in a sexual relationship. And Rabbi Hillel said, oh no, any reason you want. If you wake up and she doesn't look good, seriously, if she doesn't look good to you this morning, dump the chick. No, he did. If she burns the eggs, get her out. I'm serious. And you know what they would do? They would kick the woman out. They would throw her out. And so what happened in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 3, God in his mercy must have prompted Moses' heart, because Moses says, look, man, if your wife hasn't found favor in your eyes, then let her go. Don't abuse her anymore. Because they had got to the point where the wives were being killed. Seriously. Hey, and you know what? In some parts of the world, it hasn't changed. We have a friend, beautiful gal. Man, she meets this guy from the Mideast there, and this guy was a saint to her. And he goes, I want to take you home. I want to take you to my homeland. Come on. And she's been lavished with all these goodies. Guy's got box, you know, and man, they get over there to Tehran, Iran. She's blonde. That's the number. She's blonde. She couldn't come out of the house. She had to stay in the house. And then when all the little fancy stuff wore out in the marriage, she began to beat her. Can you imagine? California surf chick winds up in Iran. No family. A husband that begins to beat her, and she's blonde, she goes out in the street, she's considered a wretched heathen because, first of all, she's American, and she's blonde. And she's uncut. You know, they don't. She didn't want to wear that kind of stuff. You know, those towels. But listen, Christianity is the only faith in the world, that brings the estate of the woman up. Why? God created the woman. He loves her. And men ought to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church, the Bible says. And some selfish man might say, I'm not going to love my wife. That's a tragic thing. Because the Bible encourages us and suggests to us that when we all die and stand before the Lord, that the man will be held accountable for how he governed over his wife in the home. And all of us, no matter what kind of a job we're doing, will stand before God and say, did I love my wife? He's going to say, did you love her? And you're going to give an answer, and you can't snow God. So all of us now need to start loving our wives and start executing ourselves, exercising love one to another. The Word of God will stand. Jesus is challenging these guys, and they've come from a very perverted background, these Pharisees. Pharisees, there was nothing fair about them. They couldn't see a thing. They were blind. They were blind as bats. By the way, if you were caught in adultery back then, you know what they would do? They would take you and they would put manure all around you and they'd box it in and you'd stand there and they would take all your clothes off with the person you were horsing around with and they would take stones and they would stone you to death in front of everybody and then they would put dirt on it and then they'd plant a tree on top of your head. And the tree would grow and people would drive by and go, that's where somebody messed up. And it was a witness not to commit adultery. Heavy thing indeed. So, in verse 5, Jesus says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they no longer are two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has put together, let no man really tear or mutilate or separate. I want to challenge your thinking here for a minute. Jesus says that a man shall leave his father. How come it doesn't say a woman leave her mom and dad? And I began to meditate on that. You may differ with me on this, and that's okay. But you know, I'm a guy. I love my dad. I wanted to be like my dad. He wore his clothes. I wanted to wear clothes. He put a hat on. Can I have a hat like that? He said I want to say a certain thing like that. And there's characters in your dad that us men, we want to mimic. We want to be like. We find identity with our dads. Be it good or be it bad, we wind up so many times becoming just like them. But we find identity with them. And it also says that a husband to be, he's to leave mommy. And that's kind of a crack up. No more apron strings hanging on. It's a severance. You love mom and dad. You praise the Lord for them, but you marry your wife. And what is God saying, I think? This is from my heart. Jack, leave the identity of your dad. It was good. He raised you. Now let go. And your mom, she's no longer to comfort you like your wife's to comfort you. You will find your identity in your wife and one with another as one flesh. And your comfort, not from mommy anymore, but from your wife. And there's to be a union, one flesh. The Bible talks about, this is heavy. I think the Bible suggests clearly that physical relationships between a husband and wife is far more than physical relationships. I believe it's spiritual. When a husband and wife love each other and enjoy one another in the bond of marriage, there is a promotion in the relationship. You'll find your life more prone to be in prayer. When you come together physically, and I say this with grace, the world has taught so many people that it's dirty. It's bad. That's satanic. God created it. It's good. In the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, I believe it says that the bed is undefiled. Husband and wife love one another. The Bible suggests to us that when we get together with our spouse, it should be in marriage and it should be in love. And the fruit from it is holy. When you come together, and man, when you enjoy what God has given you, you ought to be together and only part after your union together with prayer. Lord, bless her. God, keep her today. Watch over the kid. Lord, bless. God, strengthen. And go on your way. Because I believe it's spiritual. And you may say, you're nuts. That's why Satan uses it. Jesus says, all manner, hey, you cannot divorce your wife except if she's unfaithful. Why did he say that? Why didn't he say, well, you can divorce your wife only on the grounds of she abuses the MasterCard. Oh, she doesn't know how to handle that Visa, so that's the good reason. He didn't say anything like that. He used a physical thing. Because I believe that the person that does that sins against their own soul. They make life rough. And God, through Jesus being God, says, this is a big deal. And it ought not to be callously and carelessly looked at. I've read in books that when people come together for the first time ever in their lives, that there's a psychological bonding that will never go away. Their first encounter, be it good or bad, will never fade from their memory. Jesus says, save it for marriage. Why? Because he wants you to be bummed? No, because he wants your marriage to last. And it's a beautiful thing. Now, what about people who were not virgins when they got married? Jesus says, and we'll go through it, forgive. And we'll go through and study that. Jesus begins to tell us there, verse 6, so then they are no longer but one, or but two, but become one flesh. Therefore, God has joined them together. Let no man separate them. And they said to him, why then does Moses command a certificate of divorcement to put her away? By the way, Moses did not command that. That was a misinterpretation of the law on their part. Moses said, if you're going to abuse your wife, let the poor woman go. Because your heart is so hardened and wicked and mean against your wife, let her go. And verse 8 says, and he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another person commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That's a heavy verse. People, I read a lot of books on this verse, just verse 9 alone. And listen, there's a lot of varying opinions. And I really respect the guys who gave their opinion, and then they said, you know what, the bottom line is Jesus said what he said. Hey, I'm flesh and blood. Satan would love to come to me and say, hey, water it down, dude. Jesus said, look what he says. I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife except for physical horsing around, you know, that's got to be, and it's got to be proven. If he divorces her for any other reason, he says it is adultery. And immediately, just like the last service, people are guilty of that. And what do I say? The Bible gives us hints, I think. First of all, are you a born-again believer now? Do you know today if you died, you'd go right to heaven? Because God's love and grace. And this verse convicts your heart. Hey, the fact of the matter is, ask the Lord now to forgive you for your past. Don't divorce your spouse that you're with now, by no means. I don't care how wrong your past was. Two wrongs don't make a right. Go to the Lord in your heart and say, Father, I'm guilty of adultery. Forgive me. And he'll forgive you. And I lean on the fact that the Bible says there's only one sin that will damn a person forever, and it's their responsibility. It's they rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the only sin that's unpardonable. Adultery is not the unpardonable sin. But you must repent. And listen, you know what God's best is for our lives? Let's say your spouse is goofing off. Jesus Christ, The best is for God to have you forgive that person and that your marriage be healed. But if it's not possible, Jesus gives you this out. Forgiveness is the most important thing. But sometimes it's not possible. God's intent, God hates divorce. Malachi chapter 2 says God hates it. It's destructive. Well, my life's better now that I got a divorce. I don't know the grounds. I don't know the situation. Maybe that's so. And if it's biblical, fine. But if it's for selfish reasons that you want to be number one, you have no idea the string of wretchedness that's gone in its wake. And maybe you're a victim of that kind of a stuff, of that kind of action. But people, it's to create a home. Marriage, the family, is to create a home. Divorce destroys the home. People are getting divorced for the stupidest reasons. And it's tragic. For money and for position and for... they use a woman maybe, or they use a man to get them to a certain point, and then they launch out. And they say goodbye. And God weeps over that. He weeps over that. Listen, it's for the home. The Bible tells us, and this one commentator, I loved it, Ironside says in his commentary, it is well to remember that the real object of marriage is to bring forth children and to establish a godly home. It's a marvelous testimony for Jesus Christ. And so God encourages us to keep the home, and it's a concept. The family and the home is a concept from God, and God blesses it and God ordains it, and it's God's way. And so, in verse 10, it says, and his disciples said to him, man, this is heavy stuff. The disciples said, if this is the case of the man with his wife, man, it's better not to get married. And that's very sad because they're still not catching on. God had created marriage, and the disciples are still thinking very selfishly. Very selfishly indeed. And so Jesus says, all cannot accept this saying, but only those who... to whom it has been given. Now, verse 11 is the prompt, okay? Who are born thus from their mother's womb. They have no desire for women. And just to be safe, they have no desire for men. Okay? They have no desire, period. They don't have the desire. They just don't have it. Then Jesus goes on to say, and then there are eunuchs that have become eunuchs by men. Now, you know what that means? In Egypt, the Pharaoh had all of his honeys, you know, in the harem. And he had to protect those gals because he had probably, you know, all the sweethearts of the kingdom. And so he got big muscle guys and they would make them eunuchs. And they would watch over the ladies. And his ladies were safe because these guys... we're not a threat. That's heavy. But there they were. Some have become eunuchs by the will of men, like Pharaoh did. And then it says that some have become eunuchs for the kingdom of God. They, of their own heart and of their own will, have decided, I'm not going to be married. I don't need to be married. I have a friend like this, loves God immensely. He has no desire to be married. He sees marriage as a hindrance to his walk with Christ. And he focuses on the things of God. And he's happy. And I praise God for people like that. It's literally a fulfillment of Scripture because Paul the Apostle says that some have been given the gift of marriage and some have not been. And so, hey, that's the way it goes. Paul the Apostle cracks me up. He is so practical. He says, but if you can't control yourself physically, then find yourself a wife. He says it is better to find a wife than to burn with lust. Hi, honey. I need to find a wife because I'm burning with lust. But Paul says that's kind of a crack up. But he says it nonetheless. But isn't it neat how practical God's word is? If you can't, look, if you're nuts about the gals, pray. God will bring you a wife and marry a Christian gal and it'll work. And you'll have little Christian kiddos and you raise them up. And it'll be a blessed experience. So there's a lot of grace, man, here. Hey, if you don't want to get married, you don't have to get married. If you want to get married, do you have that desire to get married? Okay, get married in Christ. Paul goes on to say in that one epistle, he says, you know, by the way, if you can't stay like I, Paul was single. He says, if you can't stay like me, then go ahead and marry. But those who do not get married, they save themselves much trouble, he said. It cracks me up. Paul had been around. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is issuing some warnings. There in verse 13, the Bible tells us, then little children were brought to Jesus that he might put his hands on them and pray for them. But his disciples began to rebuke them. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and he departed from there. What a neat Lord. He is so cool. He is so blessed. His face, his person is beautiful. Kids, they come to him. In Luke chapter 18, verse 15, in the Greek, it's a masculine singular, which means this. Each dad brought his kid to the Lord. Don't you see like ladies bringing the kids? You know, the dads are at the ball game. Go ahead and take the kids, honey. They've gone to the Coliseum to watch the lion races or whatever. I don't know. Don't you see that in your mind? It's all the ladies bringing the kids. That ain't the case. The Bible tells us that it's the men who bring their kids to the Lord that he might bless them. This speaks a world of things to me personally. God began to speak to my heart. Jack, are you a man? Are you a man of God to your kids? Are you leading your kids along? Are you pointing them towards Christ? Are you instructing them in the ways of God? Last Thursday morning, maybe you remember, went to bed Wednesday night, and my alarm clock was like your alarm clock. Thundering and lightning bolts streaking the sky. Boom, you know, and all of the light. Man, I got my kids up. Come out here! And you stand there, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and nothing happened. And we're looking, the sun's kind of, well, you know, it's, the morning's coming on, I remember I had Ashley in my left hand, and I said, ask the Lord to send a bolt. No, I did. Ask the Lord to send a bolt so we can see this thing. And I believe God honors that. Because go home and read the book of Job, chapter 28, chapter 26, chapter 38, where it says God cuts a path for the thunderbolt to pass. Oh, man, I love that. You notice the leaves are changing? Oh, they're obeying the command of God this morning. Have you noticed that? There's kind of like fall in the air. As I pulled my car up, I saw the trees just starting to turn color. Yes! And it's a testimony to me that nature's obeying God. Gosh, I wish we would do that. But nature is under his command. And we stood there and I held Ashley and Rebecca standing there. And I said, ask God to send a bolt. And she prayed. Lord, we want to see lightning and thunder. And about 40 seconds, I figure, went by. And from left to right, these fingers of light, wham! And we went, yes, yes. What does that do to a kid's faith? It's great. Dads, we need to bring our kids to Christ in a thunderstorm alongside of a river when the bee flies by and works upon the plant. Point them. God has ordained this. And let them learn from what God has done. Fathers, this is your responsibility, Dad. You've got to start doing it. I don't care if you've never done it before. Start doing it now because God is in it and he'll bless. Is your home filled with joy? I don't understand it, guys. This is just between us guys. There's something women love when we begin to be spiritual and do spiritual things, especially with the kids. They're suckers for that. You get down and you start praying with your kids and they're like, they love it. And look, maybe your life hasn't been like that thus far. Today's the day to change it, okay? Don't beat yourself up if you haven't been doing it. Change it today. That's okay. Just fix it now and walk with the Lord. And your kids will think you're the neatest thing in all the world because you've pointed them to Jesus Christ. What greater thing can a dad do for his kiddos? So, Jesus continues, and he says, "Now behold," verse 16, "one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do?'" I'd underline that. "'That I may have eternal life.' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but God.'" And I sense a long pause after that. Jesus is trying to draw out of this man the fact that Jesus is God. And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God." And Jesus must have paused for a moment. And Jesus goes on, "But if you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." Wait a minute, Jesus. That's not the cool way of evangelism. I mean, you want to say, just raise your hand, bow your head, and come forward. Jesus points this man to the law. You want to be saved? Keep the law. Jesus, no, they don't teach this in evangelism. You don't do it this way. You tell them about the grace of God and the love and how God died for us. And Jesus says, keep the law. Now look, this guy, and he's a young guy. This is the rich young ruler. He's rich, he's young, and he's got power. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What must you do?" Well, if you want to set yourself up for that one, pal, then keep the law. And look at this guy. Incredible what this man says. He says, "What law? Which one?" Verse 18, and Jesus says, "You shall not murder." Well, I haven't murdered anybody. "You shall not commit adultery." I haven't done that. "You shall not steal." Nope. "You shall not bear false witness," gossip, liar, big mouth. Nope. "Honor your father and mother." Yep. "Love your neighbor as yourself." Yeah, I got it. This guy's standing there with all of his bucks, all of his power, and all of his little youth. And he goes, "I'm winning. I mean, I'm doing good." I don't know. This guy's a little self-righteous snob, if you ask me. But he's standing there, and he's going, "Yep, yep, yep. Gotcha." And look what he says. "What lack I yet?" Do you see that? Jesus. I mean, come on. "What lack I yet?" I mean, I'm right on. I mean, I'm doctrinally correct. I'm right on. And this man stands in total self-justification. And don't ever underestimate the power of man's ability to justify his sin and his self. We always look good in our own eyes. God isn't great on a curve. And he stands there and he goes, "I'm okay." And Jesus says, "All right." And Jesus, because he loves the man, goes in for the fleshly kill and hopefully the spiritual liberation of this man's soul. Listen. Verse 21, and Jesus said to him, "If you want to be complete, go, sell all," really, "all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Jesus, in his love, he let the man exasperate himself. "Yep, yep, yep, gotcha, yes, uh-huh, I'm cool." Jesus says, "All right." And Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. He let the man justify himself. And then he goes in for the awakening, so to speak. And he says, "All right, are you ready for this? Sell all that you have." And the man went, People, there's wisdom. Jesus is so powerful here because you know what? Jesus begins to quote the law. Don't commit adultery. And he quoted all the things that the man was not guilty of. You with me? Jesus did not quote to him the first commandment, which is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. Right? Love God first. Have no other gods before him. Jesus deliberately left it out and then came in the back door because of self-righteousness. "I don't need this. I've done all that. I'm cool. And Jesus says, all right, sell all that you have. And the man reeled. Oh, like Muhammad Ali had hit him. Oh, what? He begins to buckle. Because he had great possessions that possessed him. He didn't possess those things. They possessed him. When he pulled his donkey up out in front of Nordstrom's, he parked it way out in the lot. So nobody would scratch that little donkey. Oh no, I can't let anybody get near it. I did that one time. I bought a brand new, ordered a T-Bird from Detroit. It took me forever to get the thing. And it, I get it. This is like 1878. Dealer calls. Wow. Man, look at this thing. Velour interior, power moonroof. I look like a pimp. I was 19 years old. Wait, is that right? Yeah, 20 years old. Driving this thing. Oh, right. Roll up the window, totally silent. Totally. And I'm, man, that's it. I got Christianity. I'm saved, going to heaven. And before I get to heaven, I got things pretty cool now, making a lot of money. Great. Boy, did God ring my bell. Picked that car up and went straight to Calvary Chapel, where I was going. Pulled it in the parking lot. Nobody's going to do anything to it here. I don't know what message Pastor Chuck gave that day, but it must have bummed somebody out because they came by and they dragged their key across my car. It was like 27 and a half hours old. And I get in the church parking lot. Oh, man! And God goes, whose car is it? It's your car. What was that? It's your car. Oh, that thing possessed me. And maybe you're there this morning. Maybe you can't give God everything because things possess your heart. It's like tentacles hanging from your heart. Man, we all struggle with it. Every one of us. And it's part of dying to self, people. And the very beautiful fact of the matter is it's impossible unless God works in your life. Ask God to take this thing away. And so this poor rich young man went away very sorrowful, because it says there in verse 22, he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say unto you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because are riches bad? No, they're good. It's the love that we place upon them. Remember we talked about the identity with the husband to his dad and mom? His dad and mom aren't bad. It's what he does with them that makes it bad. The rich man is not bad for being rich. It's what he's doing with the riches. Is he funding the work of God? Is he putting missionaries around the world? Mr. Colgate, you know the great Colgate people? Mr. Colgate started his business and he said, all that I do, I will give God 50% of everything I make. And he had nothing, but he made that deal with God and he shook hands with God and he went to work. And when he took in 10 bucks, he gave God 5 bucks. Do you know what happened? God says, well, I got to feed the poor boy. I mean, he's going to starve to death at this incredible thing that he's given me. Listen to this. If I give him 10 bucks by business and he's going to give 5 bucks to me, the guy's going to starve to death. So I'll give him 1,000 bucks. And he gives God 500 bucks. And then Colgate, Mr. Colgate says, well, gosh, God has been very good to me. And instead of going 10-90, 90 for himself and 10 for God, he went 50-50. And then God blessed that so much, he went 90-10. I'll keep 10, I'll give God 90%. And that man fueled missionaries around the world for years. And that rich man died a rich man, not loving his riches, and he woke up in heaven richer than he was on earth. Because he laid up his treasures in heaven. And you might say, I'm not that rich. Do you have time? Then pray instead of watching As the World Gets Sick or whatever it says. Invest your time in the things of God. Love the Lord. Man, you think, I don't have anything. You got a talent? Can you sow? There are handicapped people that cannot sow. Do you have some? Hey, give what you've got to the Lord and He'll bless you. But this poor man went away very sorrowful because he had great possessions. And verse 25, his disciples, this is very sad. It's sad and it's almost funny. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, "Who can be saved?" My goodness, if the rich people can't be saved. Seriously. He just talked about adultery and stuff and this thing. It's like, hey, forget it, man. It's better not to be married. Peter, no doubt, Peter's going, I really worked hard on my business. I mean, I had little boats going everywhere and I had accounts over here and I had, you know, man, this restaurant was buying food for me. Crab Cooker was buying all those things and I had everything going for me. And now he's saying, rich men can't make it into the kingdom of heaven. Who then can be saved? I mean, this is ridiculous, Peter's thinking. I can't believe it. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted him to think. We'll have to look at that next week. But Jesus says, hey, yeah, that's right. Who then can be saved? The answer is nobody can be saved. That's the answer. Nobody. Well, wait a minute. Well, what's all this about, Jesus? I mean, aren't you God's Lamb of God? Aren't you the Redeemer of Israel? I mean, aren't you going to save us? And Jesus says, hey, man, nobody can be saved. By your way, by man's way, not by bucks. It's not by being married or not married. It's not by keeping the law. For it is impossible for man to be saved outside of God. And look what he says there in verse 26. But Jesus looked at him and said, with men this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And we'll close with this. Nicodemus came by night because he believed in Jesus. The big Pharisee that he was, he said, Master, we know that you've come from God. You're awesome. You're wonderful. What do I have to do to be saved? That's a good question. Don't you wish somebody would knock on your door and say, excuse me, I don't want to intrude or anything. But what must I do to be saved? Be a member of our church. A tithe. Mow my lawn. No, Nicodemus says, what do I have to do? Jesus says, be born again. Crawl back into my mother's womb and come out a second time, he says. You mean where's my mom? I mean, and if I find her, how's this going to happen anyway? I don't know. And Jesus goes, man, aren't you a ruler of Israel? And don't you understand this stuff? You're a priest. Can't you figure this one out? And Nicodemus, poor guy, he's standing there going, I don't know about that. I'm not catching on. And Jesus says, listen, you were born of the water once. Now you need to be born of the Spirit. Because that word literally means to be born from above. Nicodemus, you were born from water. When you came out of your mother, you were born into the earth. You are earthy. Nick, you need to be born from above. You need to have the Holy Spirit give birth to you. And I think the boy caught on right then and there. It's impossible to be born again by yourself. With all the money, marriage or marriages, conniving, keeping the law, which you can't keep, it's a joke. You must cast yourself solely and wholly upon the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ and Him alone to save you from your sin. And it's free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've told us in your word that love covers a multitude of sins, and there's no love greater than a love that the God of heaven would lay down His life for His friends. And Lord, we ask you now this morning that if there be anybody in this warehouse that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they're not sure if they died, they would go to heaven. Lord, it's my prayer this morning that they would make that public commitment to Jesus Christ. Father, you have spoken in your word that if we would confess you, Jesus Christ, before men, that Jesus would confess us before His Father in heaven. If we deny you before men, Jesus will deny us before His Father. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray now, Father, that if anybody here in this room would like to just raise their hand and say, I want to be born again, I want to be saved, then, Lord, cause that uneasiness and that uncomfortable feeling in their heart to prompt them to raise their hand. If there be anybody, raise your hand now, and I'll see you, and that'll be the end of it. I'll meet with you privately. Anybody at all? God bless you. Anybody else? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray for our brother, and God, we ask you that as he makes this public confession before these people, and God, as he stands, and Father, as we stand, and Lord, as we come before your throne, may the power of forgiven sin reign in our lives. And God, may we worship you totally. In Jesus' name, amen.